Well, good morning. What a great opportunity for us to be together this day. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand before you. It's a blessing and a privilege to be able to take the Word of God, and it is a privilege to be able to simply to take this and to be able to hear it and understand it. I hope and pray that there's nothing that I would do or say that would prevent your hearing those things. Jesus often said to the crowds that he spoke to, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." I hope that there is nothing that would prevent that this morning. And certainly as he talked often, he talked even especially when he talked about the sower, that there would be those that would hear the word, that would be those with honest and good hearts. And I hope and pray for that for each and every one of us this day. And I hope that that is beneficial in the lesson that we offered this morning. One of the things I realized that I did not give Brother Mike, and one of the things I realized even just standing this morning, I didn't put it in the lifeline. I don't know why, but this coming Friday, it'll be November the 1st, is that right? I think so. This coming Friday, we'll have the singing at our house that we have from time to time. That'll be the last of those this coming Friday, and would encourage and invite anyone who'd like to come and to be there for that. I think we start that at 7, and my secretary has left her seat, and so I don't know. I think I was usually at 7 o'clock, so if you're able to come, we'd love to have you to come and just spend some time with us to sing together. And we'll, of course, like we normally do, we have something to eat together, and we'd love for you to be there. I didn't order that. You go to a restaurant, and you look at the menu, and you say, "Boy, this would be a great night for a steak." And so you order the steak the way you'd like it cooked, and you'd like that fully loaded baked potato, and you just like to feast on that meal for the evening. But what they bring you is pig's feet and Brussels sprouts. They don't even put any cheese on the Brussels sprouts. You say to the waiter, "I didn't order that." Or you get on Amazon and you decide, "I want one of the new iPhones." And so you do all the clicking you need to do, and you put your payment option in, and you pay the amount that a new iPhone would cost. And as you do that, you wait anxiously, and maybe you got the Prime, and so you get it the next day or the next 2 days to get the phone to come, and you open the box, and it's one of those old iPlayers that our kids had when those things came out. And you say, "I didn't order that." You call the person on the phone, the customer service, and you say, "This is not what I ordered." "Well, you didn't say not to send you that. And we thought it had an eye in it, so that'd be close enough. That'd be good enough. You just go ahead and use it and see if it likes you like it after a while. Why, maybe that'll be good enough." That wouldn't be good enough. Because we know what we wanted, we know what we ordered, and we know what we asked for, and that's what we intended. I want us to start talking, and just maybe for a couple of lessons this morning, to talk about establishing Bible authority, because certainly there are some principles in our Word of God, in the Scriptures, in the Bible, that I think are great essentials and great for us to understand and to know that I hope that God doesn't even look at us sometimes and say, "You know, I didn't order that. That's not what I intended, and that's not the appropriate thing either to do or to say or the way to worship me, or maybe the way for the church to respond to me." I think we need to understand that certainly as we look at Bible authority, may I just suggest to you that I'm afraid sometimes we jump over an aspect of Bible authority and maybe give a little bit of assumption when we start into this subject, and maybe we just very quickly run through some things, and maybe your mind is already running through those things. You say you've already got the sermon preached in your mind, and maybe you can shut the hearing aid off. But I'd suggest that maybe one of the first things we need to do is we need to maybe just simply consider the practical need for authority. And consider that authority is always present in one form or another in every part of our life. We always need authority to run some version or some portion, rather, of our life. Whether you're talking about your work life, or you're talking about your home life, or whether you're talking about your life even amidst spiritual things and religious things. There's always a form of authority around the world, whether it is military authority, political authority, or legal authority. There's always a moral or religious authority. And if we didn't have any of those things, why, everything would be in just total, complete disarray and absolute confusion in the process of all of it. Without that, and with that practical need for authority, we have it always present. And without authority, there'd be nothing but chaos. There'd always just simply be things that just simply wouldn't fit, that wouldn't go together. Why, it's true in all areas of life that we need some sort of standard that relates us all to understand that's what's true. That is what it is in the area of weights and measures. How much is a pound? So I pretty much know what a pound is. I go to the grocery store and I want a pound of something, you know, from the area of certain things, and I know about what that feels like, or maybe there's even a scale there, and I can put a pound or two of that in the scale and go to the front register, and maybe even with the newfangled weighers that are there with the register itself, it weighs it the same as the pound or two that I put on the scale back there. You see, we expect that. We want that and need that. Otherwise, it'd be total chaos. Driving. Boy, how terrible it is if you didn't have any kind. It's bad enough as it is. We were doing some driving yesterday to go to Columbus for something, and there was a fella in his big old truck, and he just kept swerving over into the right lane, and we were in the right lane. Swerving over the right lane, and he had his left turn signal on the whole time. Dana said, after a while, you didn't get away from that fella. I don't know if I exceeded the speed limit or not, but I was going to get away from that truck. I could tell you I have been in some areas in which I've ridden in a taxi in which there was not a whole lot of, well, just not a whole lot of respect for driving lanes. In fact, when you came to the stoplight, even if you wanted to, and especially if you wanted to be the first one out of the light, you kind of pulled up even onto the sidewalk and you took off when the light went green. There's not a whole lot of respect for authority. Things become kind of chaotic. We need authority. We need to recognize authority and obey that authority, and it brings order. And authority is that which is so much beneficial for us if it's conveyed, certainly, and if it is, certainly even more so that it's obeyed. One of the things I think maybe, as I suggested a moment ago, that maybe we kind of jump over, or maybe it is just simply an assumption of what we already feel, that we already understand, and that is that what we're talking about is there needs to be a realization that what we're talking about when we talk about Bible authority is that it is divine or God's authority that is needed in all of this. That the divine authority of Jehovah is that which it needs to be a part of and which is involved in all of this, because that's what gives the authority within the Bible, certainly, the authority. It gives it the understanding that it's true and gives it what we need to see and really gives it the power and the authority that it has. There's a word in the New Testament, exousia, if that's how you say it, used 102 times in some 93 verses, and it's translated as either authority or power. If you think about those two words, and it is said to be one or the other of those words in all of those different verses, sometimes used a couple of times in some of those verses, but it is sometimes to be, or maybe it would be for us to say, well, isn't that totally different thing sometimes? If you talk about authority on one hand or you talk about power on the other hand, why, if you've got power, you could just simply have a mob that is exuding its power and determination to overcome the ruling authorities or maybe even a judge authority. There's a total difference between mob authority and judicial court authority. But the authority that we notice in the Scriptures, when we talk about authority in the New Testament, and with God, God has a power that is rightfully held because He is God. First of all, He's the Creator that has created all things and therein gives Him that authority for, on one hand, but also to realize that within that authority, that He holds that authority because and uses that authority appropriately. He holds that authority and utilizes it with the way in which it should be. And again, there is a total difference between power and authority at certain times. But to use that term, that New Testament term, in those two ways is certainly appropriate in the way it's translated most always in our New Testament, as far as I understand. And I believe what we must do is we must acknowledge the divine authority of the one true and living God and to realize that therein He has the position, He has the strength, and He has His will to reign and appropriately does so in all the things that we see within our Bibles. That we see, and we must acknowledge then that there is a divine authority within that God and within Jehovah God, that we see that Jehovah with that position and strength is reigning within the authority that He has. And so when we come then to the subject of talking about Bible authority, maybe sometimes we just kind of make that assumption. Now, yes, we're talking about the authority that God has with the word that has been revealed and conveyed to us. But I didn't want to skip over that in any way. Jesus uses that terminology in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. Hope that looks better on there than the screen I've got. Okay. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Jesus is challenged. His authority is challenged to be able to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," as he had already said to the man that is laying on the paralytic that is laying on his pallet. And he says, "I want you to make sure and understand that I've got the power, that I do have the authority to be able to say that your sins are forgiven you." And so then we, as the creation of God, must obey the authority that he has. And so when we go to our Bibles, when we go to the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, we recognize and we say that therein is the Word of God. And so it is that Word which comes from a God who is in authority over all things. He is the ultimate authority. And so we read passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul says to Timothy, starting in verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and to Christ Jesus who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." What was that confession, by the way? "Yes, I am he. I'm the one. Yes, I'm God." He kept questioning. He kept wanting to know. Ultimately, finally, Jesus said something with that indication. It was a good confession that yes, he is the Son of God, that yes, he is God in the flesh. And he says, Paul says, that if we're going to understand that he is the Son of God, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is, that is Jesus, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If he is the King of kings, if he is the Lord of lords, there's no other king. There is no other Lord. There is none other that is sovereign besides Jesus. He is the only sovereign. He's the one that we recognize to be the source of all authority and the only source of authority. Romans chapter 13, Paul says in verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Why do you seek to obey the speed limit? As challenging as that may be at certain times, getting away from a truck swerving on the road. But whatever the case is, why do we seek to do the things that the governing authorities have us to do? Well, certainly as a Christian, I think it's the remainder of this verse, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Why do those things? Because God put those authorities in place. Because without that authority and without it being monitored and understood and being obeyed, there's nothing but total chaos and total confusion in the process of all of that. And Paul recognizes, acknowledges that. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, he says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is God. He is the one and only God. He is the God that is deity. He's the one that was before all things. And therein we find him, as Paul illustrates there, being the one that creates all things. So God is worthy of ultimate authority. He's the one that we need to acknowledge as such. His will is always righteous, wise and loving and just. His strength is unlimited. He's almighty, as he is referred to in the scriptures. His position is unique. It is ultimately supreme. He is what is described as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's both the judge and the justifier. And he's the creator, as Paul says here in Colossians 1 in verses 16 and 17. So as a result of all of that, and in view of all of that, he is the God who has all authority. And so we're going to talk about authority in our Bibles and authority of the Scriptures in our Bible representing and illustrating that, then we need to recognize the authority of Almighty God. We need to recognize who he is and what he is in regard to all of those things. And so what we have within the Word of God, within our Bibles that we refer to, this book of books that is a compilation of that which we understand to be revealed to us, we have that revelation of God, that which is revealed by inspiration. We're told in our New Testaments and in Colossians, or 1 Corinthians rather, look there with me in your Bibles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, as he writes to these Corinthians, he writes and acknowledges that there are people that are going well, they're going a whole lot of different directions, and they're believing a whole lot of different things. And really, the question would come up, who do we believe and why, and how do we know what is the right thing to, for him to tell us? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren and says to them, starting in verse 9, how is it that we know what God wants? How is it we know what God says? Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, there were people that questioned whether Paul was who he said he was and really was speaking of the things that were right. And Paul says, the things that we're telling you, we didn't come up with ourselves. We didn't imagine them. We didn't bring them up from our own intelligence and think-sos. The fact is, they are things that are revealed by God. It is the mind of God that has been revealed. It is His will that our Scriptures tell us what He thinks and what He has to say. That's how He reveals those things. It's the revelation of God. And so in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, we have God telling us and speaking to us. And so in passages like Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we see how is it that God reveals His will? Well, He does so. The Hebrew writer says that He speaks those things. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Hebrew writer starts that letter saying, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. How does God reveal His will? We can't know what His mind is and what His will is within His mind unless He tells us. That seems like a simple principle, doesn't it? And He's done so. He spoke those things. When is it that we know, or how is it that we know the mind or the will of God? It's when God speaks through His Son, and when the Son speaks Himself. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. You see, the Father, as well as the Son, are both God. They are those who are illustrating, and they are the ones that are illustrating the mind of God, and therein the Son is described as even as He being the Creator. And how is it that we know the will and the mind of God? It's when God, the Spirit, speaks. Here's a couple of passages I think are essential for us to understand. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and in verse 13. John says this and tells us this from the words in talking about the Holy Spirit. Says, when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus says, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus is speaking, by the way, there in John, really from chapter 15, 16, 17, talking to His apostles specifically. And He tells them the process, of inspiration of that which comes through the Spirit. How is it that they would understand the Word and the will of God? They would understand it through the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And He would guide them into all the truth. Where did He get it? Where did He understand it? He doesn't speak from His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come, the things that come from God. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We don't know the mind and understand the will of God, save it is that He would reveal those things to us. And so once again, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What did Paul say there? Revealed and inspired by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 10. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches even everything, even the depths of God. See, the Spirit doesn't go along His own mind and along His own will outside of the mind of God. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all on the same page, all working together. And so when we come to those passages, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 8, He says, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for the building you up, not for destroying, I will not be ashamed." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think I've got the wrong passage here. I apologize. But anyway, Paul is talking about the revelation that comes by God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Spirit. How's it revealed? It's the things that are spoke. It's the things that are said. It's a practical communication that is given. And those things are, that revelation is given by God's authority. Excuse me, God's authority. And then so what about us? We don't hear, in fact, even the things that we hear written in our scriptures don't tell us that we'll hear God the Father speaking to us. That Jesus, as being the Son, will speak to us personally as He promised His disciples there in John chapter 13 or 15 and in 16 and 17. We don't have the Spirit in that form, in that way today, and the Son doesn't speak to us. What we have is those things that are written. We have the Scriptures that have been written down. And so passages that become so familiar really should be so exciting. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, as Paul writes to Timothy, he writes about those things that have been written down and writes of things in the inspiration of that which all Scripture, he says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired by God. Some of our versions say it's the picture that it's words that are spoken from the mouth and from the lips. It is that which is literally breathed out by God. It's that which is then written down so that you and I can understand those things. And so, again, I would just simply say that even as we start this couple of lessons, I would say that's the reason that we need to consider the authority of God. When we talk about, well, we need to talk about Bible authority, we need to start with God and not just simply with the Bible itself. How do we get to that point? We get to it because God has told us the things He wants us to understand and to know. We get that because those are the things that have been breathed out by God and inspiring Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the writers in the New Testament to write those things down so that we might be able to understand and know and hear the things that God spoke. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." What's it that's been written down? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that Paul spoke of there in verse 16, that he said he wasn't ashamed of that gospel. And it's those things that have been written and recorded for us to understand. And we see examples of that all the way through, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to go back and maybe just give some examples here in another lesson. So don't get too feeling like, well, we're going to have a whole lot of examples now. Well, we're going to come back to that. I just wanted to mention it and understand that there is the places that those things are written down for us. And so as they are written for us, and what we have in our scriptures are things that are designed to be a pattern for us to follow. As a mold or a pattern or a form, what we have is that which God intends for us to be. As Christians, Romans chapter 6, look there with me for just a moment. We see that this pattern is that which gives us the doctrine or the teaching in order to save people from their sins. It's that which Paul has been speaking of here in Romans chapter 6. In the first part of the chapter we often refer to, but look at verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18, Paul says of Romans 6, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin became obedient from the heart, that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed or set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." We have that doctrine or that teaching that has brought us to understand that I've sinned against God, that I need salvation from Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, I need to know how that's to transpire. I need to know how that is accomplished. And of course, Paul's been talking about that in the earlier part of Romans chapter 6. He said, if you've gotten the impression or idea that, you know, the more you sin, the more grace you get, God forbid. That's not the case at all. Verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, or God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. How do we understand that? How do we understand that that's the thing that we need to do? We need to implement or illustrate and show ourselves to be following the example of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we find that as a pattern to be followed. We find that pattern to be that which is, there you go, verses 6 and 17, 18, Romans 6 there. We find that to be the sound words that Paul admonished Timothy about. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he tells him to follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Those sound words are words of truth. When words go outside of words or outside of an explanation of Scripture, they're not sound. They're words that are not truth, that are outside of that. When they're my think-sos, the fact of the matter is, folks, we just simply don't have all the explanation of everything that we could ever imagine as a question in our minds. There are questions that will come up, and a lot of times even things that are said within our Scriptures that I'll just have to say, you know, I don't know. And that's got to be good enough. Because there's a whole lot of people that want with their minds and with their education and with their think-sos to say, well, here's what I think. Great. Wonderful. That's not what God says. That's not the pattern of sound words. Those are not the words that we're told. Now, if we can go to another Scripture, it will illustrate for us and will connect for us the things that are true. We'll have those that pattern of sound words, and we can hold fast. We can hold on to those things. But we need to make sure that they truly are the words that come from God. You've heard me say from time to time, you know, I wish I just had the Paul Harvey rest of the story about that. I wish I had more information about that particular subject or that particular event. And boy, how exciting that would be in so many of those places. But I don't. And I need to be very well sufficed to understand that and not think that I can some way come up with that by myself. They're the mold or the pattern of sound doctrine or sound teaching. There's a pattern for sound words, and there's a pattern of examples that are given. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example or pattern you have in us. There's a pattern and a way to walk. And when people are walking in that way, we can follow those steps. Why? Because they're stepping in the steps of Jesus. Paul was. They're stepping in those same footsteps. Now, what's the danger? The danger is when we start following the steps of people and they've gotten off the steps of Jesus and we're still just following those steps and we've not gone back to check and to make sure that those are the places and that's the way that Jesus has walked. We need to be careful to make sure of that. But when there is a pattern of steps to follow, when there's a pattern of a good example to follow, Paul says that's appropriate. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, he says, show yourself, Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a good model or a model or a pattern of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. There's a revelation of God's authority. That revelation of that authority shows us or speaks of the very things of God speaking of himself. It illustrates it to us from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's designed to be a pattern to be followed. What illustrates that? We'll come back to this concept again as well, but just simply the things that we so often talk about in learning and applying God's authority are things like this. For an example, just understand that what we need to realize is that God tells us the things he wants us to know. That's just the simple way to put it, that God makes a command or a statement. That's the way we often put it, that he's making a direct command or a statement. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 24 to 26, and we see that Paul tells the Corinthians to take and eat. It's what to do. And we refer to that often as we come around the table, and such is appropriate. But just realize that what that is just simply an illustration of a command that comes from those things within our scriptures. It's a direct command or a statement by one inspired by God, by Paul as an apostle to the Corinthian Christians. God just simply tells us what He wants of us and what He desires of us. At certain times, God shows us. He gives us an example. Who's the best to receive an example from? The best for us is in the New Testament, as New Testament Christians, is to receive an example that the apostles approved of. To receive an example that the apostles illustrate. And so when we find in Acts chapter 20 that Paul comes to a place and he waits the entire week so that he may wait or may meet with the disciples there, to meet with them and to worship with them. And so we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that they observe, and upon the first day of the week that they come together and they worship together. We see that when it is that we need to observe the Lord's Supper. Paul indicates that certainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, no doubt, as well, I believe. And so secondly, we see that not only does God tell us, but God shows us. But thirdly, that God implies things that are easily to be understood. I would suggest that those are things and affirm that they are things that are unavoidable or certainly are necessary or obvious conclusions that we need to make. That's usually the point at which people throw up their hands and say, oh, you've just thrown your think-sos and your ideas in there. Well, that's easy to do if you're not careful and if you're not make sure that you're scriptural about those things. But when we talk about the first day of the week, when is that first day of the week? How often is it? When does it happen? Never does it tell us each and every first day of the week, really, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 especially. But you know what? Every week has a first day. For us to come together on that first day and for us to partake of the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week and its frequency is certainly that is appropriate. And I believe it's certainly a conclusion that's necessary that we need to make. We're going to come back to that concept, not necessarily just of the Lord's Supper, but of other things that we see that God tells us, He shows us, and gives us some things that He implies to us about how to determine the authority of the Scriptures. We do need to be establishing Bible authority. We need to establish that authority and understand some things that come from the Word of God so that we can understand those things and to use those things and to do those things that God desires. Why do we do that? I hope you would understand we do that because of God. Because of who He is and the authority that He has and the authority that He has to be able to give us His Word to tell us and to show us and even to imply some things to us that really are unavoidable for us to make a good conclusion that we need to make about who we need to be and what we need to do as Christians. Are you here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need to come and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. You need to come and say that I am a sinner. I am repenting of my sins. I've determined that no longer do I want to live this way. And I'm willing to stand before this audience even and to say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized in water. Being illustrative and being that which is illustrating the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, being buried in water for forgiveness of sins. If you have that desire this morning, or if you have the desire